Believers sometimes make unbelievers feel uncomfortable. And Pastor Ray Bentley says that often leads them to react.
See, the world will, in essence, test Christians. They're wondering if there's any reality, if there's any validity, if there's any sincerity, if there's anything to this that you claim. And when their world comes crashing down, they will be drawn to those who actually have some light inside of them.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. When the lives of unbelievers fall apart, so often they run to Christ. They go back to what they know in their hearts is true. Today, Pastor Ray shows us what happens when God's Spirit gets a hold of a truly repentant heart. We'll see the change that takes place inside those who are truly His. Let's listen.
Beginning in verse 5, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul, in this personal letter, gives us one of the most beautiful passages on the mind of Jesus. And not just the mind of Jesus, but the attitude of Jesus, the heart of Jesus. And he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found," in verse 6, "in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Following Jesus is a very unique path. In order to find my true self, the man that God originally designed and wanted me to be, it means following the path of Jesus upon the cross. And that picture of Jesus on the cross is one of not my will, but thy will being done. And so there is a certain part of me that is, that in order to follow Jesus, is going to have to die. Die to self. The world's all about empowering yourself, you know, fulfilling yourself. So it's a very obviously different message to follow that example of denying yourself and then following Jesus. But then in verse 9, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In other words, following the path of Jesus is the real way of being lifted up. It's ironic, as you humble yourself, God raises you up and God will lift you up. So in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now, salvation is a gift. It's given to you the moment you believe and trust that Jesus is your Savior, that he died upon the cross for your sins. But once having been given that salvation, you actually also grow in salvation. It's a process. It doesn't happen immediately that you become very spiritual. In fact, you start off as a baby, and you need to grow, and you need to walk in the Lord. So work it out with fear and trembling. Then he says in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." I like how the New Living Translation has Philippians 2:13. It's in your notes. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him." That's Christianity. From the inside out, it is not you should be like this. Therefore, go, memorize the rules, and even though you don't want to, and even though you don't like it, You still follow the rules. You should be following the rules. And so then you go, no, that's old covenant. God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. The new covenant, I'm going to change you from the inside out. I will write my will upon the tablets of your heart. In other words, and this is the beauty of the new covenant, God says, I'll make my desires your desires. I will communicate to you from the inside so that you want what I want, and then once you want what I want, I will give you the power to do the very things that now your heart wants to do. He won't force you to do anything, but he has a way of awakening your conscience and drawing you to him. So as you begin to walk with the Lord, there is a lot of complaining that goes along with being a child of God. Paul now says, do all things without complaining. To do all things at all times without complaining, it's the goal. But may I say, it's something that God is still having to work on in my life. God will speak to my heart, you know, and I'm doing something and I'm complaining. Why do I have to do this? I don't want to do this. So then the Lord says, well, why are you doing it? I'm doing it for you, Lord. He goes, really? He goes, I'd rather you not. Because I don't like it when you have that attitude and you say you're doing, you know, this for me. Don't do it. And of course, then when you realize, oh man, I'm supposedly living my life and doing this for the Lord, and I've got all of this complaining. Sorry, Lord. Sorry. He says, okay, now carry on. That's what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi. Catch yourselves. Stop, you know, continuously bickering and complaining so that you can become blameless and harmless. In other words, again, this is a growing process. Where you are less and less blameless for your attitudes and harmless, because a bitter heart is harmful. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, the world will attack, in essence, test is maybe a better word, test Christians. They find out you become a Christian, boom, they're going to test you. All right, Miss Holy Roller, let's see how you deal with constant barrage of little innuendos and little attack and the Holy Rollers and, oh, we don't want to upset, you know, church lady or whatever. And but you know what they are also doing? On one level, they're, you know, being weird. But on another level, they're wondering if there's any reality, if there's any validity, if there's any sincerity, if there is any genuineness, if there's anything to this that you claim. And when we as Christians go through the world just as angry and bitter and complaining and disputing as everybody else, and there's no difference, no difference at all, then the world begins to say, so why should I pay attention to your message? And so Paul is saying, listen, when you begin, and it's a process, you become, you grow as a child of God, you walk, it takes time. And you start being different than the world when the world continues on being angry and you express your true, genuine feelings, but in a different way. When they're just arguing and hammering one another and backbiting and all, and you just kind of cruise sideways around all that, you know, former, water cooler nonsense, gossip. You say, you know what? I'm going to believe the best about them. And really, it's none of my business. So please don't talk to me about them. I like them. They're my friend. And you go sideways and go, oh, you know, and they start, if they see something, maybe not all, but there are a few. And what I have found in my personal life is some of those that are the most boisterous, aggressively against my Christianity, have been those who are the most desperately watching everything I did, every attitude, every reaction. And in their moment of crisis, in their moment when the world falls out, when somebody they know and love is struck with cancer, or someone has died, or some tragedy has happened, they don't go running over to the guys that are all, you know, cool and yelling and all of that. They want to go to somebody that they can say, hey, and they get all serious. Can I talk to you? Yeah. There's something going on. And they begin revealing. They're able to be vulnerable with you because they know they've seen something different. They may not know how to quantify it. They may not know what it is exactly, but they'll express it to you in ways like this. There's something, I know there's something about you. I know you believe in God. I know you're a Christian. And I am, you know, whatever their story is. I started in the church, and then I went to catechism, and then I, you know, my dad died, and I got angry, and I haven't been back to the church, but I need help. And I know you pray, so would you pray for me? And all of a sudden, you have this tremendous opportunity, because you've stood out. You shine in the midst of this dark world, which is, you know, basically, the world is very selfish. Without Jesus, the world is selfish. It's not that they want to be selfish. They can't help it. They don't care about anything or anybody else because they can't see past themselves. You can't even, as a real, genuine child of God, you can't be angry at them because they don't know any better. They're lost. So you love them. You pray for them. You be gracious to them, even when they don't deserve it. You shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And when that holy, vulnerable moment comes, they will be drawn to those who actually have some light inside of them. And that's what Paul is telling the church in Philippi. Verse 16, hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, which is a fancy way of Paul saying, because he's in prison. Remember when he wrote this letter? Verse 17 is a fancy way of Paul saying, look, if I end up, you know, dying, being killed because of my faith in Jesus here in prison, he says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. If I am going to die and I find out that you love one another, that you pray for one another, that you're not just going along with the crowd of the world, but you're actually beginning to experience that transforming reality and life and love, he goes, then if I die, I'll be glad and rejoice. It'll have been worth it if that happens to me. And he says, and for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. In other words, he says, if I do die, I not only I will rejoice, I want you to rejoice. Because, again, it will have been worth it. Verse 19, Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul says, since I can't, I want to be with you personally, but I'm in prison. I can't. So the next best thing is Timothy. And I just want to just share this one little thought with you. Who is your Timothy? Or who is your Priscilla? Remember Aquila and Priscilla? I pray that there is someone younger than you, beginning with, hopefully someone in your family, or someone that you know, that you can pour yourself, pour your heart into them. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, give to someone else. Pass on to someone who is a little bit further back spiritually, that needs some help, that you can encourage and develop a bond and a relationship. All of us should have a Timothy in our lives, a younger person, a man or a woman, beginning with our own sons and daughters. Or if they won't allow that in a spiritual way, they're not saved, and you still can love them and disciple them without being using religious chapter and verse. still pour into them, love them, bless them, minister to them. I have no one like-minded as Timothy. And they had this beautiful, tremendous bond that they shared with one another. And it takes time to disciple someone. I love, you know, when I got saved, there were the little, basic steps toward Christian maturity, and you go for 8 weeks or you go 10 weeks or whatever, and that's great. That's good. It's a good beginning. But discipleship doesn't happen in, a matter of weeks. Real, transformational, loving, koinonia discipleship takes years. It really takes years. And, you can't impart to hundreds and thousands of people. You just can't. You can't even know that many people. Jesus had 12. A very small circle. You all have a sphere of influence, probably about somewhere between 10 and 12 people that watch you, that look up to you, maybe admire you, need you, variety of different ways they're attached to you. You have more influence than you realize, and you can use that influence in a godly, loving, righteous way and develop a bond. And what a beautiful thing to be able to say, I have no one like-minded than my Timothy, my son, my daughter, my niece, my nephew, my brother, my sister, whoever it is that God gives to you there. Then in closing, verse 25, he says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. So again, this is very personal. There's not a lot to say about all this. It's not doctrinal. It's just personal. He goes, but I also wanted to send not only Timothy, but Epaphroditus, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And look at this in verse 27. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Admire them. Admire Epaphroditus. Admire Timothy, because they reflect a lot of me, Paul is saying. My investment in them. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So Paul, here's a very close friend. We don't know a lot about Epaphroditus, but he traveled with Paul, was a friend of Timothy, a fellow disciple, another son for the Apostle Paul. But interestingly, Paul makes this little comment. He says, hey, Epaphroditus, he was sick, and in fact, he was so sick, he almost died. Oh, but thank God he didn't die, and now I'm going to send him on to you. Did you ever think about that probably in the last 2,000 years, one of the men who had the greatest gift of miraculous healing was the Apostle Paul? I mean, there were people that were healed. Remember in the book of Acts, even his handkerchief was given to people and to be healed and so forth. This guy had the power of God upon his life, anointing. Miracles happened everywhere Paul went. And yet here's a guy that travels with him, not just when he goes into a city and preaches the gospel and lays hands upon people. He's with Paul all the time, lives with him, trains with him, travels with him. And he gets sick. You don't think Paul prayed for him? I think he did. You don't think that Paul had enough faith? Paul had plenty of faith. He had the gift of healing. But Epaphroditus not only got sick, he got worse, and he almost died. What does that teach us? I think that it brings the question, why doesn't God heal everybody? Why is it that God heals some people and he doesn't heal others? And I want to give you the most honest answer that I can give. I don't know. I don't know. I honestly don't know. And you know what? God doesn't tell us. I have seen people, I have seen God heal people that weren't even Christians, who were reprobates, if you will. And I have seen God answer prayers, my prayers, that God, and they were healed. I have known others who were some of the dearest, sweetest, most godly, full of faith, one sister in particular, and she died. Why? I don't know. Now, there are some who will, you know, try to write books and try to explain and give all these explanations of why. And I would share with you the whys if I could find it in the Bible, but I don't find it. And I think it's curious that here is Paul and his closest friend and companion and son in the faith. God didn't heal him. Why? I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. I could speculate. I have ideas why God would take a sister home and heal a reprobate and not let him die. Maybe because in God's mercy, he doesn't want him to die and go spend eternity in hell. But that's my speculation. I don't know. We'll never know the answers, I think, until we get into heaven. And beware of pat answers. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In conclusion, I would say then it's wrong to place the guilt upon the sick person. And this is one thing that I don't often get mad, but sometimes I do get angry. And one of the things that angers me is when even my brother or sister in Christ will go to someone that I know and love and tell them, it's if you had faith, you could get out of that bed. And it's because you don't have enough faith that you are sick. I get angry when I hear that. I know that they don't realize what they're doing, but they're bringing hurt and damage to a lamb, to a child of God. It is not their fault. God is sovereign. God does what he wants, when he wants. God absolutely, I believe in the power of healing. God has healed not only others, but me many times in my own life. But there are times, for whatever reasons, known only to him, that he does not. And I do know and believe God works all things together for good. But I will not bring anyone who gets prayed for and God doesn't heal them, I will not allow them to be blamed or condemned as if it were their fault, because it's just not right. That's not of the Lord.
Good insight and perspective today from Pastor Ray Bentley from our studies in the book of Philippians here on Maranatha Radio. And today's broadcast is available to you on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called Koinonia. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Philippians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, your book, The Holy Land Key, is not only based on your years of biblical study, but it's based on some unique relationships you've enjoyed with people in the Middle East.
You know, that's very true. I had no idea, Dave, the Lord kind of spoke to me, and he just said, hey, you know, you tell the story, you teach the story of prophecy, son, I got some surprises for you. You're going to be stepping into the story. And when I took that adventure with the Lord, I found myself literally in the office of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and sharing the things of the Lord with him. And it was a powerful, incredible opportunity and experience. And that's part of what I get to share the story about in the book, The Holy Land Key.
He's a thoughtful man that really is trying to do his best to lead that nation.
You know, he is. The whole world being focused on Israel, and right now focused on the prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. We're living at one of the most exciting hours in human history, and we get to share and tell some of those stories in the book, The Holy Land Key.
All right. Well, why not get a copy for yourself? It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 1-800-981-2727 or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Philippians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.